This morning, we're going to be talking about releasing the image of God. Now, before I get into it, I have a question for you. How many of you absolutely praise and worship God in the intimacy of your own life on any given day throughout the week on your own, as opposed to just coming here only on Sunday in any given church, wherever you go, only on Sunday, because most churches have praise and worship, just as we do. But do you praise God in the privacy of your life? Or is praise just a kind of a traditional routine behavior where you come to church and you hear the music and you hear the singers and it kind of draws you in, it drafts you in, and you feel good about coming in and singing? And you really feel that, man, that feels good to come in and join forces with the corporate body as we sing. Now, a lot of people, when they come to church on a Sunday, I've seen it, they have their hands held high, they have tears in their eyes, and yet, even though it looks like they're praising, their hearts are so far from God. Their hearts are way out there, their minds are out there, they know the words by habit because we sing the songs over and over again. They know the words, but really their hearts are not in it. That is not praise. That is a setup by the enemy to bring defeat to you. And then you wonder, why is nothing positive happening? Where are you, God? You must understand, true praise, the actual term praise, means surrender. You have to totally surrender to Christ. Mind, heart, and spirit. Why? Because we are, as you have come to accept Christ, you are, each and every one of us are, we are indoctrinated into the army of God. You are in a military battle. This earth is a military war zone. And there's a battle going on, and you are the number one centerpiece of what that war is all about. Because Satan is out to destroy you. He wants your soul. He wants you in hell with him. God, on the other hand, is there to protect you. So what God has given us as a vital weapon is praise. When we praise him, he inhabits our praises. And when he inhabits our praises, he doesn't just come on our praise and say nothing. He begins to speak to us. He begins to give you the value of how he sees the war, how he sees the outcome. He wants you to speak what he tells you to say. And when you speak what he tells you to say, you absolutely establish his word. All things are established in the presence of two or three witnesses. And as you establish his word, it will drown out the voices of hell. And you will see all the things that have tried to overcome you will simply be melted away. Amen? So we come to find that God demands that we praise him. You know, I find this something that you need to hear. The Bible tells us very clear in the book of Job that when Job lost his 10 children, can you imagine that? He lost all of his children. And he was considered a multi billionaire in his day. He lost all of his wealth. He lost his camels, his sheep, his herds. He lost them all. Not only that, he lost his men servants, maid servants. He lost his health. And he even lost the sincerity of his wife. She turned around, having seen all the dysfunction in his life. She said, "Why don't you just get it over with? Why don't you curse God and die?" So when this guy had his back to the wall, having lost all of his family, all of his wealth, all of his servants, everybody, the Bible says he got on his face, fell prostrate before God, and worshiped him. How could he worship God in the midst of all that calamity? Let me tell you how. Because it was a reflex habit for him. Job didn't just worship God when things were good. He worshiped God when things were mediocre. He worshiped God when things were bad. Therefore, when it was good, bad, or ugly, you will always find that Job was on his face. He had totally surrendered to God. You must understand, God demands that we worship him. He tells us in Psalm 150, verse 6, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." What he says there is actually this. If you are on your deathbed and it seems like there's no hope and they have morphine running into your veins because you are only hours away from leaving this earth, God says, if you have any life in you, don't you quit praising me. Because when you praise me and allow for me to come in on the chamber of your situation, there is nothing that I can't do. If you allow me to come in, I have a solution for you, and I need to give it to you so that you can begin to speak what I'm telling you to say and not speak what they're telling you to say. Therefore, if you have any breath left in your body and it's the midnight hour of demise, I am the midnight hour God. You need to keep on praising me. You need to keep on seeking me and surrender to me because it's not over till I say it's over. That's why Jesus turned around and he said in Luke chapter 19, verse 40, he said these words. He said, let everything, if I be lifted up, how did he say it? I put it up there for them. He said, if you don't praise me, these rocks will praise me. So he was aligning himself up to say the same thing. If you don't praise me, I will lift up these rocks and they will praise me. Because praise gets my attention. Praise brings me in on the centerfold of your situation. And then there's also a beautiful verse, Psalm 100, verse 4. Here's what it says. I will enter, we know the song, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. Remember how we sang that song many times? I will enter his gates. You guys don't want to sing, do you? I will enter. There you go. That's talking about the Old Testament tabernacle. The Old Testament tabernacle was a triune creation. It had an outer court, it had an inner court, it had the Holy of Holies. Now, how does that apply to us in the New Testament? Here's how it applies. The moment you got saved, it was the kindness of God that led you to salvation. You were out there, you were struggling, you were overcome by the demons of this world. But God, because somebody was praying for you, God was respondent to those prayers. He sent out his legion of angels. They came, and it was the kindness of God that brought you to the place of salvation. And what God did, he brought you in through the outer gate into the outer court. And once you came into the outer gate, into the outer court, you will find that God had said the same thing to you as what he said to Moses. There is a place by me where you may stand. And therefore, as you are right next to God, standing on the rock of Jesus Christ, who is the rock, the strong foundation that is unshakable, unmovable, and therefore God was able to wrap his arms around you and love upon you and kiss you and wash all the filth of the sins of this world away from you. And there, God wanted you to move forward, further, and deeper into a greater understanding of his Son, Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, most people never leave the outer court. Most people that get saved, they're in the outer court. Once you're in the outer court, you are now in the entire atrium of the kingdom of God. You can see the kingdom of God. You can see the power. You can see the influential hand of Christ because now your eyes are opened. But because of the fact that you stay in the outer court, you never, ever, ever see Christ in any other dimension except for Savior. That's all people ever talk about. They've been with Christ for 30, 40, 50 years. You say, well, who is Christ to you? Oh, he's my Savior. Nothing wrong with that. But I want you to know that Jesus Christ has so much more that he wants to express to you. He is a myriad of an expression of love from the Father to you that he wants to show you who he is. But you're never going to see it because you stay in the outer court. Why do people stay in the outer court? Because they have secret sin in their lives. They don't want to relinquish it. They don't want to release it. They don't want to let it go. And because of that, they stay right there. Right there. It's not until you finally make the decision of saying, I am going to completely surrender. When you completely surrender and you start taking a step toward the inner court, that's when you begin to see Christ in a whole different fashion of dimension. That's when you begin to see as you're going past the table of showbread, he becomes the bread of life. When you go past the seven golden lampstands, He becomes the light unto the world. He becomes your king. He becomes your Lord. He becomes your healer. He becomes your provider. He becomes your friend. He closer than a brother. He becomes your ever-present help in time of need. He becomes anything and everything you will ever need on this earth. As you draw closer to him, he draws closer to you, and his love permeates from him to you, and it centralizes and it comes overwhelming you, that nothing that the enemy's throwing on you is going to be able to attach to you any longer. And then all of a sudden you go into the inner court, and right past the inner court is where the Holy of Holies is at. And on the right side of where the Holy of Holies, where the dividing rod was, there is the golden altar. That golden altar is not for you to do some kind of religious genuflect, bow a knee and get up. That golden altar was intended for you to get your life as a living sacrifice of praise unto the Lord. Once you get yourself as a living sacrifice of praise, totally surrendered, totally sold out, then God will take you from praise into worship. He will take you into the Holy of Holies. You know, we use the terminology here, and other churches the same. We say praise, and then we use the conjunction to hook them together. Praise and worship. No, we can't worship. We start out with praise. Once you have entered in through praise, and you shed all the things that you, all the contaminants you come in here with, then God, he brings you into worship. Amen? And when he brings you into worship, that's when you're going to hear his voice. That's when he's going to speak to you. That's when he's going to let you know what he says about your situation. And then, and only then, do you have his word to bring life and stop speaking death. Amen? So what's the problem? The problem is you praise and worship him only on a Sunday morning. But you give Satan complete reign over your life Monday through Saturday. And what happens is, even though when you're praising, and if you really have a heart of praise, and you're truly sold out to him on any given Sunday, you can hear God speak to you. You can hear that God is saying to you, listen, this is what I want you to say. I want you to say this. I don't want you to say what they say. I don't want you to say what the doctor says. I don't want you to say what the tumor said. I don't want you to say what the x-ray said. I want you to say what I'm telling you. And when God is giving that to you on a Sunday morning, his voice is very small and gentle. But Monday through Saturday, when you are not praising God, Satan's voice is very loud. He is the ruler of the prince of the power of the air on this earth. And he will come and he will shout and he will cause you to, he will drown out the voice of God. He will give you his word. And his word is his image. God's word is his image. Satan's word is an image of hopelessness, an image of despair, an image of addiction, an image of sickness and disease. That's what Satan gives you. And if you are not praising and worshiping God Monday through Friday, Monday through Saturday, Sunday as well, then you are going to take a hold of what Satan is giving you. And you are going to literally bind the image of God, and you are going to release the image of Satan because you're speaking what he gives you to speak. You say, well, I would never do that. You have no choice. Because if you're not praising God, you're praising somebody. And if you're not praising God, you're going to be praising Satan, even though you don't even know you're doing it. Because when he speaks to you and a doctor comes to you and tells you, well, this is what I found, then all of a sudden, worry's going to come in. Fear is going to come in, and you're going to begin to tell people what they said. And that's what you're doing. You're expressing the image that Satan has given to you, and it will bind the image of God, and it will release the image of Satan. Amen? So we come to find that we need to adhere to what God is saying, but you need to begin to praise. You need to begin to praise at all times. Because let me tell you something, when God speaks, and I told you this the other day, when God speaks, it doesn't make any sense to say what he tells you to say. Because God doesn't speak about the here and now. God always speaks about the future. God has a way of broadcasting his image to you that is something because of what he sees in the horizon of the future. God has a way of talking about prosperity while you may be impoverished. God has a way of telling you that you are healed while you are still sick. God has a way of talking about freedom while an entire nation may be in captivity. Because God doesn't adhere to the here and now. God begins to tell you what the outcome is. And now it's up to you, by faith, to take a hold of His image and speak it and watch what happens. Amen? I want to show this to you, if I may, as an example of the life of Peter. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, starting with verse 13. It's an incredible story, and we won't take long on it, but I really want you to get a hold of this word this morning. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, here's what it says. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" He was asking His disciples, "What is the opinion of society regarding me? Who do they think that I am, that I have been there? I ministered to them. I've given my word. I fed them. And I've also shown them the miraculous of heaven here on earth. Now, what is their opinion of who I am?" And immediately you are going to find that the disciples began to start a religion by giving Him an answer. They couldn't help themselves. They were like old bitty bodies. They were just jumping in. They were going to tell Him all these things. And they started a religion. It was called a some say religion. Some say you are John the Baptist. Some say you are Elijah. Some say you are Moses. Some say you are a prophet. It all sounded good. It all sounded fantastic, but they were wrong. They were wrong. What they were trying to say is, Jesus, they're saying you're compared to Elijah. You are compared to Moses. You are compared to Jeremiah. You are compared to all these different people. But I want you to know that all the mighty warriors in the Bible that had wonderful miracles expressed through their lives were nothing compared to Christ. Because they didn't go to the cross and die for you and me. Amen? So they said, some say. But Jesus turned it around on them. He said, but what about you? He said to them, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? You've been with me now for almost 3 years. What is your perspective of me? You are going to find that you're not going to read this in the Bible. Because they were absolutely quiet. All of a sudden, when He said, who do they say that I am? They were going, bop, 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 bop. And then He said, what about you? Who do you say that I am? Boom. Not a sound to be heard. Why? Because these men were brought up under the Old Testament law. And the Old Testament law said if you were not considered to be affirmed by the priest to be a prophet, and you began to prophesy, which means speak something that you have not any knowledge of, but it just came out of you, if you were not considered to be a prophet and you began to prophesy, they would take you and hang you on a cross, cut you in half, or take your head off by the law of the land. And so these men weren't going to say anything. You could have heard a pin drop. But because of the fact that they had put themselves on that altar as a living sacrifice of praise, they had a total surrender. They gave themselves over to Jesus Christ. They left their vocation. They left their jobs. They left their households. They left their families. They left it all. And they walked with Christ for now some 3 years. And because of that, they could hear the voice of God. All 12 of them, including Judas Iscariot, they heard a sound. And they knew that it was not an earthly sound. They heard a voice. And they knew that it was not an earthly voice. And they heard a word that was bellowing in their hearts. And that word was Christos. 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 But it was going to be the water walker. It was going to be the risk taker. It was going to be the bullheaded Jewish fisherman by the name of Peter. Peter was going to turn around and he was going to say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you come to find that Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona. For flesh and blood did not reveal this unto you, but it was revealed unto you by my Father, which is in where? Heaven. You became the voice of my Father on the earth. And you now brought divine revelation down upon the earth. And because of that, no longer will I call you Simon. I'm going to call you Peter or Petros. Here it is, church. You want to know who you are? You need to find out who Christ is. When you come to really have a relationship with Christ and you are totally surrendered to Him, and you now know who He really is in your life, that He's not some kind of a religious personification, but He is absolutely an intimate lover of your soul. When you come to know who He is, then and only then are you going to discover who you are, and you are going to discover what God has intended for your very life. You are going to know what your assignment is on this earth. So we come to find here, it says in verse 17, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, you are Petros," which means a small rock, but I'm going to have other small stones coming together and make a very strong boulder that the gates of hell shall not be able to prevail and overcome you. He says, "And I also say to you, you are Peter," and he goes and says, "And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So when you speak what Christ gives to you to say, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. When you take God's word and you bring life and not speak death, I want you to know, not just speaking it out of your heart, say, "Well, I say in the name of Jesus." No, you listen to what He says. When He gives you His word and you speak His word, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Can you say amen? I'm going to give you an example. Emma was here about 3 months ago, if I'm not mistaken, on a time factor. And I'm spending time with the Lord. She comes and tells me they're going to have an operation and take her nose off because of cancer on her nose. The Holy Spirit rose up inside of me. And I looked right at her and I said, "Not on my watch, because that's not going to happen." And because I spoke a different word, I spoke life, and I let her know that she's going to be healed. God affirmed His word He gave me. I take no pride in this. God spoke it, I reiterated it, and look at her nose. What about the woman? What about the woman who came up that she had a brain aneurysm? I didn't know anything about her. I asked her name. She tells me her problem. And immediately I said, when she said, "I have an aneurysm that cannot be operated on." Immediately God gave me the words of saying, "She's had it for 5 years." So I said to her, "You've had it for 5 years. Her eyes got big like saucers, because we never met before. And when she said, "How did you know that?" I said, "Never mind. All I know to tell you is you are not going to have to worry about a thing." And you know what God did? God, He just absolutely melted that aneurysm. And the doctors at the medical center are absolutely amazed because of the fact of what God has done. I'm telling you, if you will take a hold, I want you to catch this. If you will take a hold of the word of God and you begin to speak it by faith, not something that you just want to say out of your heart and out of your mind or your emotionalism because you're concerned for somebody. You spend time with God. You get on your face before God. You let God speak to you, and then you become the voice of God on the earth. And when you begin to speak it, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Come on, church. Somebody say amen. And when Peter was able to say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus said, "And now I no longer call you Simon, but I would call you Petros. And upon this rock I will build my church," not upon you, Peter, but upon the revelation that comes out of your mouth. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And then he goes on in verse 21, or in verse 19, he said, "And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And so Peter has keys. Peter, being a boastful man, a very powerful man, a very hot-headed, hot-tempered man, turns around and is probably teasing the other 11 of saying things like, "Ha, I know you guys heard what I heard, but you were too chicken. You were too buck, 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 buck. And I gave the word. I spoke and knew who Christ was. Therefore, He gave me the keys and not you." Then we go down to verse 21. Verse 21 tells us, "From that time Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes," lower that furnace, "and the scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day." You come to find Jesus gave them complete insight, complete knowledge of what was going to take place. He left nothing out. He said, I'm going to go before the scribes and the Pharisees, the Herodians. They're going to take me. They're going to beat me. They're going to scourge me. They're going to put me to death. But he says, but don't worry. Because in 3 days, he says, in 3 days, I will rise again. I want you to know that when God speaks to you, there is absolutely no limitation on the conversation. When God speaks to the redeemed of the Lord, and you have an ear to hear what he's saying, you don't have to worry about, well, I wonder what's going to happen next. God will let you know. God will let you know what his game plan is. Because he wants you to align yourself up and your life up with what it is that he's about to do. Amen? So we come to find, when he says this, verse 22 says, Peter takes him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. What he's saying is, wait a minute, Jesus, hold on. You're telling me that the scribes and the Pharisees are going to come and they're going to beat you up, they're going to kill you? Not on my watch. Don't you know who I am? I'm Peter. I'm the guy you gave keys to. You gave me keys to bind and to loose. I'm not going to let this happen to you. Not while I'm here. Jesus turned around and said to him in the next verse, get behind me, Peter. Didn't he? He didn't say that, did he? He said, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. In other words, I want you to understand, only but a week earlier, Peter became the voice of God on the earth. He released the image of God. But he didn't know how to bind the image of Satan yet. These keys were not working properly. And then there's another time that you'll find where he contests Christ again. You find it in chapter 26 of the book of Matthew, starting with verse 31. Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, here it is. Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, Peter, Peter, Peter. Now listen, when Jesus says either, verily I say unto you, or assuredly, he's saying, pay attention to me, because I'm giving you some unbelievable truth here. He says, assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. So you come to find that as the story goes, Jesus is at the Mount of Gethsemane. He has Peter, James, and John. He's trying to get them not to go to sleep. He wants them to pray. It's a very important hour. Jesus goes off by himself to pray, and he's so overcome by what he knows he has to go through. The Bible says he literally sweat beads of blood when he was taken back, and he said, Father, if it be thy will, take this cup from me. And he couldn't handle it anymore, but finally he caved. He surrendered to the Father. He said, but not my will, but thy will be done. And not too long after that period of that decision, here comes the soldiers of Rome. They arrest him. And they bring him into an inner city, into what I call the inner torture chamber. And those soldiers began to mock him and laugh at him and ridiculed him. They beat him. They pulled out his beard. They plummeted him. They beat him over the head. They pulled chunks of hair out of his head. They punched him in the face. They blackened his eyes. They were beating him profusely. They put a crown of thorns and deeply embedded it on his skull. They draped him with purple wardrobe, and they knelt to mock him and laugh at him and say, O King of Israel. And they were bowing to him. And the whole time, Peter is out in the courtyard in the middle of the night. Peter is scared, and he's also cold. He's around a fire. Here comes a little girl and says, you were with the Nazarene. No, I wasn't. For self-preservation, he denied Christ. Here comes another little girl. She said, you are one of them. He said, no, I'm not. And finally, a crowd came upon him and says, your language has exposed you. Because of the language, the dialect, he said, and he started cursing. He was cursing at them. I'm not one of them. I'm not a part of him. And with that, Jesus comes out. The rooster crows. Christ comes out of that torture chamber. Their eyes meet. And now he recognized everything Jesus said was going to happen. It came absolute. Can you imagine the heart of Peter from this point on? Knowing that he was a turncoat. Knowing that he had denied his Lord. Denied even knowing him. He sees Jesus so beaten that they scourged him with nails and stones and iron on the ends of those scourging rods that his intestines were hanging out. And he was carrying the cross and he was stumbling on the Via Dolorosa as he's heading up to the road to Golgotha. Peter's at a distance and Peter's watching the whole thing. And Peter sees him as he's falling. And here comes Joseph of Arimathea. And they get this big man to help carry the cross. And he's got his arm around Jesus, helping Jesus all the way. And when they get to the top of the mount, then they take the cross and throw it down. And the guardsmen throw him down on the cross. And he's struggling. He's hardly able to breathe at this point. And they nail his hands and his feet to that old rugged cross. And Peter's watching. And he sees how Christ is writhing in pain. He's struggling. And they take the cross and they lift it up and they put it in the hole. And every ounce of his being was just pained from what was going on. And he was on that cross for a few hours. And then after a while, as Peter's watching, he sees that Jesus, because now he's suffocating, he's picking himself up only to be able to get the words out and say, "Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do." And Peter had to think, he's talking about me. He's talking about me because I have turned away from him. But it wasn't too long thereafter, he sees Jesus one more time with everything within his being, get himself up one last time and say, "It is finished. Into thine hands I commit my spirit." And he saw Jesus bow his head and die. And Peter had to have had nothing but tears in his eyes and a brokenness in his heart, realizing and thinking to himself, "There's just no way. There's no way. How could I ever say that I'm sorry? He's gone." But we know that they had to bury Jesus. But the grave could not hold the glory of God. The grave could not hold the immaculate power of God. Jesus overcame the sting of death and the grave. And you come to find that Jesus immediately, before anything else, he went to a room where the disciples were hiding in absolute fear. They wondered, they killed Jesus. Now they're going to come against us and they're going to kill us as well. Jesus went right through the door in his new resurrected body. And the Bible says in John chapter 21, verse 22, it says, he breathed upon them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Receive ye the Holy Ghost." But then Jesus said, "Before I can go home to be with the Father, I have some unfinished business that I have to attend to." And there, if you will turn with me to John chapter 21, starting with verse 15. It was another time right before Christ is about to go home to be with the Father. The men are out in the waters, they're fishing, they see Jesus on the shore, they come in the shore. Jesus has a fire built. He gets Peter by himself, and this is where the conversation starts. He says, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said, 'Feed my lambs. Take care of my little babies that are part of my kingdom. I want you to minister to them. I want you to love them and show them my love and my mercy.' He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said, 'Tend my sheep. Not only take care of my babies, but I want you to take care of the adults. And I want you to show them my love and my compassion. I want you to write and let it be written documentation of all that I have done and shown you. That for 2,000, 3,000 years, people will know that I love them." And that's exactly what Peter has done. That's why we have 1st and 2nd Peter, because there's the love, the mercy, and the compassion of Christ that Peter was able to show and display to us. And finally, the third time, he said, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" He probably thought, "He doesn't trust me because I have turned away from him. I was a turncoat. And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. I'm putting you in charge of my church. I'm putting you in charge of my flock. In other words, when Peter denied Christ three times, Jesus knew in order for me to get this man to get back on track, I had to restore him. For every denial, there was a restoration that had to take place. That's why the three questions that came along. What Jesus also did was say, I know you got off track here because your humanism caused you to get scared. Your humanism caused you to deflect. So I'm not going to have you go all the way to the back of the line. Let's start this process of teaching over again. I'm just going to use my shepherd's rod and bring you right back where you left off and get you kickstarted. I want you to know that if you have walked away from the Lord, if you are out there and you say, man, I blew it. I mean, he used to use me, but look where I'm at now. No, you know what? Jesus is saying the same thing to you. Come on, let's get you right back where you blew it. Right back there where you kind of deflected away. I'm going to get you right back on track, and we're going to finish this process because I have a work for your life that I created you for. Amen? And so we come to find he restores Peter. And then verse 18, Jesus says to him, he said, most assuredly I say to you, when you were young, everybody say, when you were young, you dressed yourself. Come on. And you went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, someone else is going to dress you. And you are going to go where you do not wish to go. Jesus was notifying him of how he was going to die. He said, when you were young, someone else, you dressed yourself and you went wherever you wanted to go. You had money in your pocket. You had your own chariot, own horses. Got to use that terminology of that time. When you were young, you went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, someone else is going to dress you, lead you by the hand. You're not going to be liking it a lot. And they're going to take you in places you don't wish to go. And then he says to Peter at the end of it all, in the last line, he says at the end of verse 19, he says, follow me. Follow me. So now you come to find that Jesus, after having restored Peter, he gave him, listen to me now, he gave him a personal revelation. Because Peter was now back on track. Peter was now completely surrendered back to Christ. Therefore, Jesus was giving him a word that didn't make any sense, did it? Because Jesus was giving him a word concerning his future. And Peter then followed Christ. You come to find that Jesus said to the disciples, all of them collectively, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, he told them to go into Jerusalem and wait. He said, for you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon me, upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the ends of the earth. And then he went and arose, and he went to be with the Father. Now, you come to find that Peter and Mary, the mother of Christ, and 118 others, they were now assembled in the upper room. There was 120 altogether. And as they are assembled in the upper room, they are praying, they are fasting, they are waiting for 10 days. They continued to pray, seeking whatever the Lord was going to give to them. They weren't quite sure. But then it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it said, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, as one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Holy Spirit came upon them and endued them with power. And then in verse 5 it says, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when, verse 6, and when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. God brought a sound from heaven upon the 120 in the upper room. And all those who were not members of the kingdom of God yet heard that sound. But they didn't understand what it was that they heard. When God brings a sound to the church, I want you to know people in society will also hear the sound that God is bringing to the church. They don't know what it is that they're hearing. That's why you cannot just sit in a pew, as I've shared with you a month ago. You need to get up out of the boat. This is your boat. Get up out of the boat. Take a step of faith out on the water, into the darkness. Be the true ambassador for Christ and go and share with those that are living in darkness, living in defeat, letting them know what it was that they heard and giving them the true divine revelation of God's word. Amen? So we come to find that these men, they hear the word, but they don't know what's going on. And they're just overcome. They're saying, how could it be these men of Jerusalem all are speaking in our own cultural language? But then you go down to verse 13. It says, but others mocked and said, they are drunk. When they said this, these keys that Peter had, because of the endowment of the power, when the Spirit of the Lord came upon them as like cloven tongues of fire and endued them with power, these keys became wonderfully activated and properly used. When they began to mock, it was Peter, who only but 11 or 12 days earlier was in an upper room hiding, shivering with the other 11 because he thought he was going to die. But now he's as bold as a lion. He steps out onto the terrace and he says this. He said in verse 15, we are not drunk, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And he began to confer to them that this Jesus that you have crucified, he has come back to life. He has risen. He's alive. He's not dead in a grave. He is the one that came as the champion of heaven to die for your sins and my sins. That if you accept him as Lord and Savior, you shall have eternal life. And when he said that, 3,000 of them got saved. In Acts chapter 4, you don't have to go, I didn't put that down for you. In Acts chapter 4, you come to find that there's a man that's paralyzed from his mother's womb. He's asking for handouts, for alms, as Peter and John are on their way to the temple. And when he's asking Peter for some handouts, Peter looked at him with absolute intent. He gazed at him and he said, silver nor gold have I to give unto you, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. These keys became activated. He bound the image of sickness and he released the image of health and well-being. And the man got up and began to walk. The man walked into the city. When they saw this man beginning to walk who was crippled and everybody knew, 5,000 more got saved. Over there in Acts chapter 9, there's a man in a place called Lydda. His name is Aeneas. He also had a problem. He got sick. He got hurt. He became paralyzed. Peter walks into his house and he sees the paralyzed individual, Aeneas, and he bound the spirit of paralysis and he released the spirit of health and well-being. And this man turned around and he started to walk again for the first time since he'd been paralyzed all the many years of his life. Then he goes 20 miles down the road and there's a city called Joppa. Here's a woman already laid out in a casket by the name of Dorcas. Everybody's crying over her. Everybody's boo-hooing because she was such a sweetheart. Peter didn't want to hear what they had to say. He had heard what Christ was telling him to say. He turned around. He bound the image of death. He released the image of life. She came back to life, and the whole town was absolutely inflamed with a fervor and an excitement, and many more got healed. Peter was walking down the road, and word got out about the power that was in him because he had keys that were activated. And they put their sick on both sides. And as but his shadow would touch all, the Bible says, every one that his shadow touched was healed. He bound the spirit of infirmity without even knowing it. And he released the spirit of health and life. And these people came back to their very functionality of a good, healthy life again. Satan looked at this and says, this guy's killing me. He's killing me. He had a powwow meeting in hell. He's saying to all his principalities, we got to stop him. I set up an image of destruction. He comes along. He destroys what I give. And now he's giving an image of life And everybody is starting to go and champion on the side of Christ. I need to stop him. And how's he going to do it? He's going to use people. Let me tell you something. When you stop playing games, I want you to notice there's nobody coughing over here. When you stop playing games, amen? When you stop playing games and you become real with God and you take command of God's word because you're hearing what he says and you begin to elaborate, you begin to speak it, the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. But there's going to be people in the church that have an outward form of godliness but denies the power. They are so bound by religion, they squeak. You don't even want to be around them because who wants to be so bound up by religion? I want to have an open, very fluid relationship with my Lord. I'll go where he tells me to go. I'll speak what he tells me to say, and I'll do what he tells me to do. But those religious people will say to you when you stand up, go out, and start becoming the ambassador for Christ, and you begin to raise the dead, heal the sick, and cleanse a leper, they'll say to you, shut up. Just shut up. Who do you think you are? Sit down. Be cool. Sit down with us here. My goodness, you think you're a pastor? They'll do anything and everything in their power. But it's not them. They're pawns used by Satan. And this is what's going on with Peter. Peter now is marvelously moving, and many, many thousands of people have come on the side of Christ because of the power that now Peter's able to activate because these keys have been made very, very true because of the baptism power of the Holy Spirit. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 12. I'm going to read this to you very quickly and then we're going to close, but I want to explain it to you after. Acts chapter 12, starting with verse 1. It said, now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. Everybody say the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered to him 4 squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered up to God for him by the church. Here it is. Peter's in the city. James, the brother of John, who's a constituent of Peter, a follower and disciple of Christ, is also in the city. Herod, even though he's Jewish, he was more wanting the affection and approval of men more than the approval of God. So what he did when he saw that James, the brother of John, was in the city, the people of that city, of most cities, hated Christ. And they hated anyone that followed Christ. And so when Herod realized that it was going to gain momentum for him, that the people were going to celebrate him if he had James killed, it was a public execution. All the people in the community gathered together in the city on a prescribed time, and now they took a sword, and Peter had to witness this as well, and they cut off the head of James, the brother of John. And the people roared, and the people went crazy. You know why? It was their form of entertainment. And you know why it was their form of entertainment? They couldn't get football or baseball or basketball on the television set. So this is what they did for entertainment. Can you imagine that? At times they would go into the Colosseum. They'd want to see a Christian be used as a piece of lunch meat by a lion because they loved that kind of stuff. But we come to find that when Herod saw how inflamed these people were, that they were so excited about the fact that Herod made a way for James, the brother of John, to be killed, he notices somebody said to him, hey, Peter's in town. He turned around and says, seize Peter also. And about the time that they got a hold of Peter, they locked him up in a prison cell, in a dungeon, way down where it was really mucky and muddy and cold and wet. But it was during the time of where the clock had struck 12:01. It was during now a 7-day festivity of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. During the time of Passover, during any of the feasts, whether it be Pentecost or Tabernacle or Nisi, whatever they were, it was a seven-day feast. You couldn't marry. You couldn't bury. You couldn't talk to anybody named Harry. You couldn't kill anybody. You couldn't execute anybody. Herod, even though he's Jewish, but even though he wanted to win the favor of people, he also wanted to make sure that he didn't do anything wrong. So here it is, the Feast of Passover, and he didn't want to kill Peter during this seven-day festivity. So Peter now is in the prison. But you have to understand, we look at Herod. Everything's announced about Herod. But it's actually Satan who's using Herod as his pawn. He doesn't want Peter to get loose. Peter is an absolute problem for Satan. That's why it says in that seven-day period, Peter is held bound between four squads of soldiers. A squad was made up of four soldiers each. In other words, there were 16 men that held one man in prison for 7 days. You think Satan wasn't concerned? You better believe he was. But here it is. The clock has now come to the end of the seventh day, and now the clock is going to 12:01. On the early morning hour of the eighth day, it was still nighttime, because it says here in verse 6, when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping. How could you be sleeping? How could you be sleeping? Because the whole crowd chambered together again in the city. This dungeon had a long hall up, and it's almost as echoey as this, even more. And outside those bars of where there was a window, you could hear the people gathered. You could hear the people giving a roar. They were in celebratory form. They wanted to celebrate the death of Peter. They couldn't wait to see Peter drug out of the prison cell and be killed, maybe his head taken off. So there they are. They're outside the prison cell. Peter obviously had to hear them. Peter heard them, and also they were doing the wave. They were going back and forth and back and forth. They were dancing and shouting and singing. Herod is out there, and he's cheering them on. Hey, today, Peter's going to die. And they'd say, yes! And Peter's sleeping. Come on now, Peter's sleeping? Because, see, he also had to hear they were sharpening the same sword that cut off the head of James, the brother of Christ. James, the brother of James. James, the brother of John. Thank you. And he's cutting, and they're sharpening the sword. And all this charade going on out there, this cheering and this excitement. How could you be sleeping? Would you be sleeping? Maybe he took a Quaalude. Maybe he took some Nitol. The truth of the matter is, outside the prison cell, you hear Herod saying to get these people inflamed. He's saying, Peter will die. And I want you all to say, yay! Ready? Peter will die. Yay! Peter will die. Yay! When you are old. Herod is saying, Peter will die. And Peter held on to a word that Christ gave him. When you are old. When you were young, you dressed yourself and you went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, someone else is going to dress you and you will go where you do not wish to go. Peter knew something. Peter knew before he went to sleep, I'm a young man. I dressed myself this morning. I put on my own clothes. I put on my own shoes. I did everything that Jesus told me is not going to be the day that I'm going to die. I don't care what Herod is saying. I don't care what these people are screaming at me. I don't care how the sword is being sharpened. I don't care how demise this circumstance looks. I don't care. It looks like I'm doomed, but I'm standing on the Word of God, and I'm going to hold on to the Word of God by faith. I'm not going to be overcome. I'm not going to be at the waters of bitterness. I am going to be truthful with God. I'm standing. I'm depending on you. You gave me your word. I hold your word in my heart, and I'm not going to let it go. I'm not going to let it go. So they did all their screaming, and Peter fell asleep, and he slept like a log. And then it says here, in verse 10, verse 7. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side, because Peter was not only sleeping, he was snoring. He was in a pretty good sleep. He was resting on the word of God. He struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Here it is. Here we go. Verse 8. Then the angel said to him, "Dress yourself. Dress yourself. And tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment." The Bible says in Psalm 103, verse 20, "Blessed are you, O his angels, for you follow his word to perform it." The angel of the Lord said, "Hey, Pete, you and I both know I can't dress you today. You and I both know that when you are old, somebody else will dress you. But for now, I can't do it. You put your own clothes on this morning. You put your own clothes on now, because you and I both know this is not your time to die." So Peter put on his own clothing. It was confirmation to the word that Christ had given. And with that, then, it says here, "So he went out, put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him. Verse 9, "And did not know what was done by the angel that was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him, and Peter was free." I want you to stand with me. I wanted to conclude our series on healing for this very reason. Some of you are incarcerated in a prison. And the prison is the prison of your mind, because you have heard negative statements that have come your way, letting you think that this is what's going to be, because this is what the doctor said, this is what the attorney said, this is what a judge says, this is what a consultant has said, this is what my checkbook says to me. And because of that, you are imprisoned up here. And you are so afraid, and you have no dependence on God, because, see, you can't have both fear and faith. You have to have one or the other. And if you don't have any faith in God, then you are at the waters of bitterness. Your whole life is nothing but a miserable bitterness of what you're living in. God doesn't want that for you. He wants to set you free. And if you haven't already, because of the fact that it only comes when you have your life as a living sacrifice, completely sold out as praise unto the Lord, then and only then, or you're going to receive a word that's going to set you free, providing you hold on to that word and speak that word by faith. But if that hasn't happened yet, you're going to get a word from the Lord, because I know that there's a very strong spirit of prophecy that is here this morning. And you are going to receive what God wants you to receive. And you are going to take hold of that word, and don't you dare let that word get out of your heart. You are going to be totally, totally set free. Amen. And some of you, maybe you're about to go into the prison of the circumstances, maybe marital, maybe emotional, maybe financial, whatever it be. You haven't even seen it coming yet. God is going to give you something today that's going to prepare you, that you won't even be overcome by what it is that's going to happen, because you're going to be set free. You're going to get set free simply by the word of God, not by a man, but by the word of God. So I'm going to ask, for those of you that are feeling crippled, those of you that have been feeling incarcerated, you have been feeling oppressed, you have been feeling broken, you have been feeling less than, because you have fear in your heart, I'm going to ask you to come up here.